The scripture this morning is read from Psalm 103, verses 6 through 19. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Shirley. There's that everlasting word again. One verse for our text today. Romans 6, 9. Matthew. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do you remember Laugh-In? One of my favorite skits, recurring skits, was when Lily Tomlin would play Ernestine, the snarky telephone operator. Did we say snarky back then? It always started the same. She would dial a number, and then we would all count with her. One ringy-dingy, two ringy-dingy. And then when the phone answered, she'd say, "Is this the party to whom I am speaking?" Her character was a combination of sass and dits. And I've got a nice picture of Ernestine here that I'm hoping Frank can get to. So it'll show up. Even if we go on, we'll still put Ernestine up there. But that sass and dits combined, we still have that funny thing going on. Oh, well. I'll let you know. There we go. Yeah, you know, isn't that worth waiting for? You know, like, remember when she complimented J. Edgar Hoover on his vacuum cleaners? After a while, we would wonder who it was that she'd be calling and what kind of trouble she'd get into with her antics. It's always important to know who it is to whom we are speaking. Now, haven't we all received a text or an email that was clearly intended for somebody else? That can be fun. It can be embarrassing. And that kind of thing happened to the lead police officer in the Kendrick Brothers film, Courageous. We see a patrolman driving and juggling phone calls between his wife and his boss, you know, the chief. After he says goodbye and love you to his wife, he switches the call and he's talking to the chief and he's a bit flustered by, you know, what all the pressure on each of them. And he says, "I'll take care of it. Love you. Bye." Oh! And his partner hides a kind of bewildered smirk. And then the scene shifts to the chief, whose look says it all. Oh. If we don't have a relationship with God, we are living two-dimensional lives in a three-dimensional world. We're missing out. You can't have a relationship with God if you're not praying, listening as well as speaking, living out your life consciously in His presence. Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, teaches us who God is and what He is like. And the Lord's Prayer is Jesus' deliberate answer to His disciples' request, "Lord, teach us to pray." It was revolutionary for Jesus to teach us to call God our Father. He could have begun His prayer with, "O great I am," or "O Lord Most High." But He chose our Father instead. And if you remember nothing else this morning, please take to heart that we must not rush past the opening words of our Lord's Prayer, but be motivated by them to deeper daily discipleship. I'm drawing much inspiration for this series from Carolyn Aaron's little book about the Lord's Prayer, The Universe in 57 Words. In it, she says, it takes Jesus only two words to reveal something seismic about the heart of God and His desire to act for our good. And with those same two words, He gives us our own identity in the equation. The Jewish community had already been commanded to conduct themselves in reverential awe of God. In the same Sermon on the Mount, where He introduces this Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." So still, there's reverential awe. Who is this God to whom we are speaking? What did Jesus' audience already know? Psalm 103. Between the call to worship and the first scripture lesson, we've all been reminded of much of Psalm 103. And here we learn many reasons why the Lord is worthy of worship. And the psalmist is just standing in awe of God. So many reasons it would be embarrassing that to ever forget to worship Him. Forget not all His benefits. Here's five of the reasons God is worthy of worship. First, He pardons our sins. In this list of benefits we receive when we take God as our Father, God's forgiveness comes first and comes back again. We often read this as far as east is from the west, but we must not read that as 21st century Americans capable of long distance travel. Really. For us, east isn't as far from west as it was for the audience. Put yourself in their shoes. The sandals of an Old Testament wandering Jew. Use the base meanings of those words. As far as sunrise, that's east, is from sunset. That's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. Is there something in your past the devil keeps digging up to tell you to be ashamed of? If you've brought it to God, sincerely told Him you're sorry, then God has taken it so far away that you can never get there. It's gone. Worship God because He pardons our sins. Yeah. And the next reason for worship is that God heals all our diseases. We say, but not everybody gets healed. You know, you can say that in pain. You can say it angrily. You can say it like a sarcastic cynic. And listen, my father was the man who taught me to love Jesus. And when my mother found him lying blue-faced in his bed, called for me, and my CPR didn't work. Don't you think I wondered why God wouldn't heal him? Believer and cynic alike, we have all had that experience. I needed an answer, and I have one. You know, wasn't not every believer gets healed even more true in the days of the psalmist? So don't you think he knew it? So this must mean something different than heals all your diseases all the time. Did you ever hear of Deep Blue? Deep Blue was a chess-playing computer that IBM developed, and it was the first computer to win a chess match against a reigning world champion. And one of the programmers said, kind of around all the news surrounding that event, Deep Blue can beat any player in the world, but it doesn't want to. It was a machine. There was no will in it. I'm convinced, and research shows it to be true, that intentional followers of Jesus experience substantially more healing more often than unbelievers. But it doesn't always happen. But what is always true is that the will to live, which only comes from God our Maker, is essential to anyone's recovery. 1987, when surgeons at the University of Utah were selecting a first patient to receive the Jarvik 7 artificial heart, they selected Barney Clark as the recipient expressly because of his strong will to live. Now, any picture of evolution that denies the involvement of God has this problem. Any description of how life got to be the way it is has this problem. If it denies the involvement of God, it reduces life as we know it to be, to something mechanical. And if it's mechanical, it can survive, but it doesn't want to. The Lord heals all our diseases by means of this awesome gift of a will to live. Many other answers for that, but that's one that works for me. Worship God because he pardons and he heals, but one of the dearest reasons to me is because the Lord acts toward us like a kinsman redeemer. We read that he redeems your life from the pit. He does it because he treats us like we are the next of kin. You know, the Monday night study that's going through Esther went through the book of Ruth already, if I remember right. And they, in that book, you have Boaz, who is the perfect example of the Old Testament role of kinsman redeemer. When you got into a jam, your next of kin was responsible to redeem you from it. Care for you when you're old? Kinsman redeemer. Pay your debts when you're broke? Kinsman redeemer. Vindicate you when you're wrongfully charged with a crime? Mm-hmm. All the troubles you've ever gotten into, when you take God as your father, he will get into your trouble with you and show you the way out. That is worthy of worship. And another sweet and beautiful reason to worship the Lord is the steadfast love, which crowns the lives of those who take him to be their father. You know, good fathers are accessible to their children and delight in giving them good things. And on top of everything else, the Lord crowns you with his steadfast love. Now, I did something unusual for me. I put a foreign language in the outline. I did this because the word behind the phrase steadfast love is so much richer than any one English definition can provide. You know, the word is hesed. Say it with me, hesed. You can fill in the outline, by the way, in either English or Hebrew. I don't mind. I was going to teach you how to say hesed authentically, but in order to do so in this age, I have to say, let's get it, hesed. I won't be able to use that mask again. Mm-mm. Hesed is goodness, kindness, mercy, and faithfulness, and it goes on and on. It shows up four times just in the verses read this morning. A few Psalms later, 136, it has 26 verses, each one beginning with a reason to give thanks to the Lord, and each one ending with, "His chesed endures forever." The most commonly repeated verse in the Bible was read this morning, that God is faithful and just, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, in the chesed. The united testimony of all Bible writers is that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Worship the Lord for his chesed. Now, here's a connection to the Lord's Prayer. David, he assures us that the Lord shows the compassion of the best kind of father to those who revere his name. You know, revere his name is often translated fear the Lord. But moderns, we've reduced that word to meaning spooky stuff and standing on top of the high dive with your knee knocking. When the Bible says fear the Lord, it means hold him and his name in reverential awe. Three different times, experiencing the blessings of God is linked to revering his name in Psalm 103. All those reasons to worship the Lord could give a greater distance between us and him, and Jesus deliberately bridges the gap and invites us to call his Father our Father. That's big. So let me unpack for you the implications of this invocation. First, Jesus inviting us to address God as our Father grants us access to intimacy. A fellow named Baxter Kruger was in his home office one Saturday afternoon when his young friend and, or his young son rather, and his new friend appeared. They're decked out in camouflage. They are all in to a game of army. And Baxter wrote, "My son peers around the corner looking at me. Next thing I know, he comes flying through the air and jumps on me. We start wrestling and horsing around on the floor, and then his buddy flies in, and we all become a wad of laughter." Later, I realized I'd never met that friend before. What would have happened if that little boy had walked into my office alone? Would he have flown through the air and engaged me in play? Of course not. My son's freedom for fellowship with me rubbed off on that little boy. So he participated in my son's life and communion with me. When Jesus invites us to call his Father our Father, he is offering us intimate participation in the life of the Trinity. That love that Jesus enjoys, that intimacy with the Father, he invites us to have. He grants us access to intimacy with just the words, "Pray, our Father." Now, the next thing praying to God as our Father gives us is it situates us in community. Jesus would agree with you that faith is personal. He would look at you cross-eyed if you told him it was private. If you don't believe me, first of all, it's not my Father. You all go off separately and pray my Father. He didn't say that. Pray our Father. Now, you can make a good case that we should use the Lord's Prayer less as a set piece of prayer and more as a guiding structure for prayer. But one thing that happens right when we pray it together is that we pray it together. We are asking together. We're agreeing. We're united. Everyone in this room, everyone participating with us by live stream, we approached heaven's throne together as a community. We really shared something. Praying with each other and for each other to our mutual Father. We are family. In doing this, Jesus invites us to begin to understand our story within the context of God's love for his people. The Lone Ranger is not a role model for a Christian. Think of what we've been going through these 18, 19 months. Because of an unbalanced priority placed on isolation, too many people, in the interest of protecting them from the coronavirus, have contracted instead depression, reactivated addictions, and neglected their friends who needed them. Instead of realizing that when the Bible says it's not good for a person to be alone, it's not a suggestion. Now, be careful, but care for the whole person. Jesus places us smack dab right in the middle of community. This thing called life is not easy, and it's been harder these last 18 months. We know that. But community is an essential. The third implication of Jesus teaching us to call God our Father was something I never realized. Because just calling God our Father gets us off of the lazy boy of life and challenges us to a life vocation. It's a sneaky little thing, this our Father. Remember, God has one consistent purpose throughout the Bible, to call to himself a people to be his very own. That's what he's about, and he invites us to be part of that. And the first appearance of this idea of God as Father is when Exodus 4, Moses comes up to Pharaoh and thunders at him, saying, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go that he may worship me." So to refer to God as Father is connected to the promise of freedom from slavery and oppression. Now, when the Messiah is promised, God reveals this: "I will be a father to him, he shall be a son to me." And then Jesus comes and unprecedentedly calls God his Father. He does it in every gospel many times. "I praise you, Father, because you've revealed these things. Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. All things have been committed to me by my Father. My Father is the one who glorifies me." On and on. The way Jesus calls God my Father shows he is much more than a "we're all God's children" kind of relationship with God. This unique Son of God then calls us to call him our Father. Not just to enjoy the benefits, but also to include us in his mission. Now, remember, my job this morning is to convince us that we must not rush by the opening words of our Lord's Prayer, but be motivated by them to deeper daily discipleship. And I hope I've communicated that rather than a stuffy piece of man-made liturgy, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is inviting us to a life of intimacy with God. The Bible witnesses that the joy is there, and a regular expression of the steadfast love of the Lord when we have that intimacy with God. But what if you're not experiencing the chesed of God, the steadfast love? There's a well-traveled path. How can I make prayer an access, an entrance ramp onto a life of intimacy with God that Jesus clearly invites us to with a piece of scripture that we've prayed aloud every week of our lives? Well, there's a well-traveled path used by many believers in many lands and in many, many centuries. It's called the prayer of the heart. It has three stages. Most of us, when we've had a serious health crisis, or if we had, and say the doctor prescribed exercise, we'll follow the prescription. Well, if you have no intimacy with God, your spiritual life is in critical condition. If you want a closer walk with God, here are some exercises. You know, in each of these exercises is a prayer, but none of them are one and done. The first step simply draws you into the intimacy God wants to have with you. You're his beloved child. In a quiet place, all distractions aside, take a deep breath and say out loud but gently, "Abba, I belong to you." Abba, Father, Daddy, I belong to you. Over and over again in a slow, gentle breathing rhythm with each exhale. Now, of course, that's the word for Papa. St. Paul says it's the natural word for Christians to use. Abba, I belong to you. This is reinforcing God's boundary lines around you. He says, this is my child. He's talking about you. I love him and claim him. I love her and claim her. When you feel attacked and overwhelmed, say it over again. Abba, I belong to you. Think of the prodigal son. He couldn't out-sin the father's love for him. No matter what has happened, if you have decided to follow Jesus, the father claims you as his own. Abba, I belong to you. But Jesus didn't just save you for your own sake. Remember, Jesus uses our Father to call us into a life of participation with him in his mission. But what if you don't find yourself motivated to respond to God's fatherhood with willing service? Well, then pray for that heart motivation. The prayer at this stage would be something like, Father, kindle a fire of love within me. Father, kindle a fire of love within me. Ask him to develop an ache in your heart for the things of God. Again, repeat it, but maybe every 30 seconds or so. And while you need to hear the Abba prayer yourself, this kindling prayer is one you learn to mean more deeply each time you say it. Lord, kindle a heart of love within me. Because the second prayer, there's an answer to it. There's something to do, there's something to reassure, there's a change in you that will be evoked. So say it, then listen, be still, and be receptive. Notice what the Spirit is saying. He will always agree, the Spirit, with Jesus in the Bible. God wants you. He wants to help you free the arteries of your soul that have been clogged by our consumer, what's in it for me, society. Lord, kindle a fire of love in me. The cross of Jesus demonstrates the kind of Father to whom we pray. So loved the world, he gave his son. Is this the party to whom you were speaking when you pray? We must not rush by the opening words of our Lord's Prayer, but rather be motivated by them to deeper daily discipleship. Now, a lot of you know, I always repeat whatever the theme is, so you know what I'm trying to talk about. But the sermon's not over yet. There's a third stage to this prayer for the heart, but I just want to end with it. Because, you see, even this prayer to kindle a fire of love in your heart may not be strong enough medicine for you. You know, you still find yourself stuck. So is there anything else to do? And yes, but it's serious stuff. It's serious stuff. There's a poem by John Donne, sonnet. Batter my heart, three-person to God. He describes how the goodness and gentleness of God has failed to move him to turn the direction of his life around because he was living a rather self-indulgent life. Just the goodness of God wasn't turning him to daily deeper repentance, to that new way of life, that change of mindset. So he pleads with God to use strong arm tactics to bring him around. And this is a strong prayer, to be sure, but it's one that can have startling results. Batter my heart, three-personed God. For you as yet, but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend, that I may rise and stand. Overthrow me. And bend me, bend your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new. I, like a usurped town, to another do, labor to admit you, but oh, to no end. Reason, your viceroy in me, me should defend, but is captived, and proves weak or untrue. Yet dearly I love you, and would be loved fain, but am betrothed unto your enemy. Divorce me, untie or break that knot again. Take me to you, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free, nor ever chase, except you ravish me. Let's pray. Our Father, our Abba, great lover of our soul, great head of our family, great commander in chief. Above all, you have loved us and do. You have loved this world and would teach us how to love it with a love that's true. Please free us from all affections that seem good to a human, but the ends thereof are death. Thank you for the family you place us in. Please teach us to deeply engage in the richness of what you have provided and what you call us to. Make us wholly thine. In Jesus' name, amen.